It's time for our Bible reading now, and we are in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 12, to the end of chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12, to the end of chapter 2. It's a long passage, but it's worth us reading all of it. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools for which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who have been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, last week we began a series looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. And in it, the preacher, as he calls himself, the professor, the pundit, the person who thinks he can speak with authority because he's been there and done that, he's searching out meaning in life. And he begins the book with his opening thesis, his opening idea, verse 2 of chapter 1. Meaningless, 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 everything is meaningless. What a depressing way to begin a book. And we looked at that last week. We looked at how the preacher said that apart from God, life is meaningless. There are no answers to the questions of life. No answers to the big questions of life. Why are we here? What's the point in anything? In fact, he said, what is the point in doing anything at all if in the end you're just going to die? Now, what's the response to that? How do people respond when they actually think like that? What do you say to somebody who says that? Or what do you do when you think that yourself? Well, people say, you've got to lighten up a bit. You know, just got to have a laugh. Have a good time. Stop thinking about those sorts of questions and just go out and have a bit of fun. You know, have a laugh, have a joke, have a drink, have a smoke. Just enjoy yourself. Fill your life with pleasure. You know, every day on Radio 2, in the afternoon, they play a little jingle before one of the presenters comes on. And it's a jingle which originated with Doris Day in the 50s. So whether you listen to Radio 2 today or you're somebody who remembers the 50s, this is the jingle. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. You know, life is short. Life is hard. So what are you going to do? Have a party. Have a laugh. You know, get as much pleasure in your short life as you possibly can. Well, the preacher has been there and done that. He's ahead of the game. He's ahead of Doris Day. He's ahead of Radio 2. You see, he writes this section, particularly verses 1 to 11, which we're looking at, to show that he has been there and got the T-shirt. He has pursued pleasure and sought to enjoy himself. And he writes this to close off the pursuit of pleasure as an answer to the meaninglessness of life. You see, in this passage, Solomon the preacher says this. He says, I have pursued pleasure, and I have found a problem with it. But I've also found a place where pleasure can be found and how it's possible to experience it. And how it's possible for you to experience it as well. And so those are the four things I want us to look at this morning. That's it, four things rather than three. The pursuit of pleasure, the problem of pleasure, the place of pleasure, and the possibility of pleasure. Pursuit of pleasure, the problem with pleasure, the place of pleasure, and the possibility of pleasure. First of all, the pursuit of pleasure. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, come now, I will, he says to his heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Yeah, this is hedonism, BC. This is a quest for the good life. He says, I'm going to get meaning from life by seeking pleasure, seeking my own pleasure. He says that again and again, doesn't he? I'm doing these things for myself, to make myself happy. Because I want to gain as much meaning from this short, meaningless life as I can. And here he tells us three things about his pleasure seeking. First of all, this was a guy who had it all. He says about himself, chapter 1, verse 12, that he was the king in Jerusalem. And actually, when you look at Ecclesiastes and when you look at Solomon's life, there's no more greater king. He had the time and the money and the power to pursue pleasure. One of the reasons we struggle to pursue pleasure as we'd like is because we don't have the time, money, or power to do that. But he did. He could give himself completely to the pursuit of pleasure. And he tried everything. In verse 2, we're told that he tried laughter. That is having a laugh, you know, playing a game of cards. And he pursued pleasure. That is a kind of the sort of joy that you get at a grand dinner party or a birthday party. He said, I pursued all types of pleasure. And I tried everything to get pleasure. And he tells us the list of things in verses 3 to 8 that he tried. First of all, verse 3, he tried alcohol. Whether that was simply cheap booze to get himself drunk or fine wine, a connoisseur. He tried sophisticated pleasures. It's a magnificent list in verses 4 to 7 of the works that he accomplished. Large-scale building projects. Building houses, building vineyards, building parks, building gardens, and having water supplies for them. You know, if you've got a few pot plants and a hose pipe, that's nothing compared to Solomon. You've got a couple of chickens in the back garden, he's got herds and flocks more than anybody has ever had. You've planted a fruit tree, he's planted a national park. You know, we're to see here that he's trying to create heaven on earth. He's trying to go back to Eden. All the abundance of fruit trees, just as there were in Eden. It's a description of paradise. And he acquired slaves, both buying them and actually slaves born in your own house. They're sophisticated pleasures. And finally, he tells us about stately pleasures, the sort of pleasures that you only have if you're a king or if you're uber rich. Gold, silver, treasures, fine paintings, rubies, choirs. He had his own personal choir, musicians to make himself happy, and women galore to fulfill his every pleasure. He tried it all. And he got it all. That's what he says in verses 9 and 10. He says two amazing things. First of all, that my pleasure seeking made me greater and surpassed everybody else. Nobody's had as good a time as me. I found pleasure. I had a good time. And I lived better and celebrated harder than anybody else has ever done. And verse 10, I never withheld anything that I wanted. I didn't withhold anything from me, anything which was visibly entertaining or anything which was sensually pleasing. inwardly satisfying. I had it all. I got it all. And there's no restraint, no self-denial in my pursuit of pleasure. I got what I wanted. I had what I wanted. Nobody has ever had it so good. And what's his verdict? He tells us in verse 11, his pursuit of pleasure was a failure. It's fine for somebody today to say, well, my pursuit of pleasure was a failure, when you've not really pursued it very hard. But when you've pursued it as hard as he pursued it and said it was a failure, then he knows what he's talking about when he says the pursuit of pleasure is a failure. And so the question is, why? Why is the pursuit of pleasure, as an answer to the meaninglessness of life, a failure? What's the problem with pleasure? It's the second thing we need to look at. If the pursuit of pleasure fails, why does it fail? What's the problem with it? Well, he tells us in verse 11. He says this, "Then I considered all that my hands had done." You know, often if you're, we'll come to that in a second. "I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity." All was meaningless. "And a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." He piles up his list of his favorite terms to describe meaninglessness. And he said, "I was bitterly disillusioned by my pursuit of pleasure. It was meaningless. The whole thing was meaningless." Why? Because if you pursue pleasure, it will fail you. It will fail, first of all, to give you a sense of worth. You see, he was pursuing pleasure to give himself a sense of well-being. He wasn't pursuing pleasure just because he wanted to have some fun. He pursued pleasure because he said, "There's no other meaning in life. I'm going to pursue it because I want to gain myself a sense of worth, that I am somebody, that I have value." And he was one of the greats. He got it. And yet at the end of the day, he said, "I was left empty." Vanity, meaningless. Sometimes it's only those people who actually reach the top who feel the emptiness. I always remember Martina Navratilova saying in an interview about the first time that she'd won Wimbledon and lifted the trophy. They said to her, "What did it feel like?" She said, "Well, it was great for the moment that I lifted it." That was how long it lasted, that joy. A friend of mine lives next door to a man in his 40s who's married with lovely children. They live in a lovely house in a very nice part of the country. He became a multimillionaire by the age of 40. Very well educated, very gifted person, and he retired just to live life and enjoy himself. He and his wife suffer from depression, and his wife spends time just smoking cannabis to make themselves feel better. You know, we're often sold the idea that if you pursue pleasure, then you will be happy. But those who've reached the top find that it's empty. If you're a young person watching this morning, if you're a young person here this morning, you're often told, pursue pleasure in your life. As long as it makes you happy, go and do it. If you pursue pleasure, you'll find that you become empty deep inside. It fails to deliver a sense of worth. But it also fails to block out the voice of meaninglessness. You see, the problem with pleasure is that you can't take away from your mind this nagging doubt that actually life is meaningless. And that spoils the pleasure that you have. friend of mine a while ago said to me that they didn't like football at all. And they said, it's just pointless, isn't it? You know, you got 22 men kicking a bag of wind around a bit of grass. It's pointless. And when you put it like that, it does make football sound meaningless. We don't often talk about football like that. We don't often talk about life like that. But the same could be true. You know, you have a lovely meal with somebody that you love, your wife or your good friend, and you really enjoy yourself. And then the thought comes, well, actually, what are we doing here? You know, I'm enjoying this food, but actually that's just chemicals in my brain that are making me feel better. Because that's all we really are, just a bunch of chemicals and atoms. And actually, let's be honest, you know, that's all you are, that's all I am. You know, you came from nothing. Your origin was insignificant. You're going to go back to nothing. Your destiny is insignificant. The same is true for me. And so our lives are insignificant. This meal's insignificant. Kind of puts a bit of a downer on the good time that you're having. You know, the only way you can really enjoy yourself is if you're like the ostrich who is being chased by a wolf and sticks its head in the sand and says, everything's okay, I'm having a good time. You're going to die. It's meaningless. But it's meaningless as well as the pursuit of pleasure because it fails to satisfy. Advertisers know this so well. iPhone makers know this so well. You see, what do they say to you? They say, well, if you get the iPhone 11, then you'll be somebody. It will satisfy you because it's got a better camera and a better pixel thing than any other iPhone there's ever been. And you have it for a while, and then you kind of start getting bored. So what do they do? Well, what you really need is the iPhone 12. If you get the iPhone 12, then actually, that will be better for you. Or, well, you might not be the sort of person who likes iPhones, and so what you really need is you need an Android. You need to go to Samsung, because your friend's got Samsung, and they are happy, and you're not. So you just need to transfer. It doesn't satisfy. You see this with people who are sadly addicted to drugs or alcohol. You know, you get a hit the first time, and it gives you some pleasure. But the next time, what do you need to do? Well, you need to have a slightly stronger dose in order to gain the same degree of happiness. It's not just true with alcohol and drugs. It's true with everything in life. You go on a holiday and you go, that was good. And you go back next year to the same place, do the same thing. You go, it just didn't feel quite as good as last year. What we need to do is we need to have a better holiday. Or you get married and you're like, oh, woman of my dreams, isn't this fantastic? And a few years later, well, actually, it's not doing it for me anymore. I need to get a younger model. You see, if you pursue pleasure as a means of gaining satisfaction and to give meaning to your life, it will fail you. It will not satisfy you. Because it fails to provide ultimate meaning. You see, the reason this guy was pursuing pleasure and the reason that we pursue pleasure is not because we want to be happy, but because we want to get meaning for our lives. And we think pleasure can do that. You know, why do we listen to music? Because we want it to do something to us. That's why we don't just listen and go, oh yes, that was that note, and that was that note, and yeah, that was that note, in, I think, and maybe it's in that key, and I'm not quite sure. We don't do that. We go, hey! Don't you do that, don't you?
Why did we do that? Because we want it to do something to us. We want music to be more than music. You know, why do we pick a rose from the garden and smell it? And why don't we say to ourselves, oh yes, I think it might be these chemicals, which is why it produces this scent. And now if it had these other chemicals, then it might produce a different kind of scent. And why do we go, wow, it's beautiful? Because we want it to do something more to us. The same with going for a walk, or looking at a sunset, or having a meal with someone we love, or giving someone who's dear to us a hug. Why do we do that? Because we want more than a hug. We want meaning. There's something in us which calls out for an eternal hug, an eternal embrace. There's something out within us which calls for eternal music. There's something deep within us which calls for an eternal flower, which will give that perfect scent. There's something deep within us which says, I want my spiritual thirst to be quenched because I'm made for something greater than this world can ever give. And so where can pleasure be found? If we know that there's something deep within us that longs for pleasure, where can it be found? Well, the preacher tells us. He tells us in verse 24. He says this, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. You see, he saw something. He saw that actually there is a pleasure to be found and a pleasure to be had, even in this life, but it only comes from God. And it only comes from God because it's only found in God. You see, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they ate from the tree that they shouldn't have eaten from, and disobeyed God, lost their relationship with God, lost the face of God, lost the blessing of God and the joy that comes with that. And since that point, their relationship with God and our relationship with God has been broken. And this world is broken. And this world is sad. And our lives are sad. And we in this world have become ugly as a result. That's what the world is like. But the thing is, Jesus Christ came into the world. He came into the brokenness. He came into the ugliness. He came into the sadness. And what did he do? He did something about it on the cross. You see, when he went to the cross, what did he do? Isaiah 53 tells us, he had no form or beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Yet surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He went to the cross and he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. See, Jesus Christ came into the brokenness and the ugliness and the sadness of this world, and he became ugly. He became sad. And on the cross, he was broken so that you and I can be made whole. You and I can be made beautiful. You and I can be happy once again. You see, when he died on the cross, he died for your sins. He died in your place. He was made ugly on your behalf so you can be made beautiful. He was made sad so you could be happy. He was broken so you can be made whole. You can be spotless, righteous in the sight of God simply through putting your trust in him. Because when you do that, you're accepted by God because you are acceptable to God. He looks at you and sees you as whole, perfect, beautiful, and good. And so because there is a place of pleasure, there is the possibility of pleasure. That's what the preacher's saying. He's saying it's possible for you to be happy. It's possible for you to gain pleasure and joy in your life. If you're here this morning or watching online and you're not a Christian, it is possible for you to be happy in your life, for you to gain a joy which is deep and which is lasting. And that joy comes from Jesus Christ. He's the only place where pleasure can be found. You see, pleasure is not found outside of a relationship with Him. It's found by seeking Him, by knowing Him, by seeing His love for you that drove Him to the cross. When you gaze at what He did for you and see His love for you, it fills your heart with joy. Because you see that He was made ugly so I might be made beautiful. And that's who I am. Look at what He's done. Look at what He's done until you stop seeking your joy and pleasure in the things that God has made and you find them in the God who's made them. You see, the only way you're going to stop looking at those other objects of beauty is if you look at an even greater object of beauty and be satisfied with that. You know, all the earthly pleasures that we enjoy are simply byproducts of a relationship with God. If you find God, if you pursue God and seek God and gain enjoyment from God, He will give you pleasure and joy as a byproduct. Just as you get free prawn crackers when you get a Chinese meal. Pleasure is a byproduct of the God in whom joy is found. If you're here this morning, though, or listening online, and you say, well, you know, I heard what you say, Jumpy, but, you know, I'm just happy as I am. You know, I'm just happy with my life just as I am. I don't need God. I don't need this sort of joy. Well, if that's you, can I just say, you're too easily pleased. You're like the, if I may be so bold, the ignorant child who makes mud pies in the slums because you don't know what it's like to have a holiday at the beach. That's what C.S. Lewis said. But we know that's true. Because the Bible says there is an eternal, infinite joy that is to be found in God. And so if you are actually happy with the joy that you've got in this world, but from the things of this world, then that is a small bit of joy. Because there's a far greater joy that is to be found. But if you are here and you're a Christian, but you're struggling for joy in your Christian faith, let me put a proposition to you. Are you struggling for joy because actually you're doing Christianity a bit wrong? You want to do the right thing as a Christian and to live in the right way as a Christian. But actually you're driven by trying to be good rather than trying to seek the one who is good. You're trying to do the right thing rather than gaze at the right person. You see, if you're doing that, then you're treating God a bit like a slot machine. You're coming to Him doing the right thing in order to get what you can from Him. But nobody ever looks at a slot machine and gazes at it for hours. You've got to look at Jesus Christ and gaze at His beauty. Gaze at His love. And do so until it so moves your heart with joy that you actually do experience the joy of the Lord. And the beauty of who He is so transfixes your mind that you're happy in Him. Maybe you're a Christian though and you're battling an addiction. Maybe you're addicted to porn or alcohol. Well, if that's you, then can I just say, again, it's because you're not gazing at Jesus Christ and His beauty. If that's you, then look to Jesus Christ and let His beauty be bigger and greater in your mind than the beauty of that other thing, that other image. And do that until your heart's moved to repent. Pray and pray again that your heart would repent as you see his majesty and beauty and glory and symmetry. And ask God to give you his Holy Spirit. Because you and I do not have the power in ourselves to be changed. God alone gives that power, and he gives it by his Holy Spirit. Pray that God would shine his Spirit into your life to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as that happens, you will be changed. As that happens, addictions can be broken. As that happens, you can be set free and know the joy of the Lord. But if you're a Christian here this morning and you are seeking to gaze at Jesus Christ, but you also are dealing with this world, and you often ask yourself the question, how should I handle then the good things in this world? You know, there are things in this world that God has made which I do enjoy. How should I handle those things as a Christian? Well, I think you should handle them in two ways. First of all, give thanks to God for them. Give thanks to God for that music, or that relationship, or that flower, or that game of football. Give thanks to God for these things and bless God with those things by using those things in such a way that it praises the God who has made them. Use the good gifts that God has given to honor him. And as you do that, you see, the problem is that we use God's good gifts in order to get more from them than we should, to find ultimate meaning and satisfaction in them. But actually, if you give thanks to God for them and use them to bless God, then those good gifts simply become good gifts again. The music becomes music. The flower becomes a flower. The relationship becomes a relationship. The wine simply becomes wine. The children simply become children. God's good gifts simply become God's good gifts once more. And you can learn to enjoy them by giving thanks to God for them and using them to bless him. But finally, if you're a Christian and you are serious at growing in joy, you really want to pursue pleasure, can I just say this? The best life is yet to come. Your best life is yet to come. The greatest joy is yet to come. And the more you look forward to that good life, the more you desire that good life, that better life which is yet to come, the more you will enjoy this life here on earth. The more you see that in the presence of God is fullness of joy, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, and the more you long for that, the happier you will be in the here and now. Judy, who died this week, one of the reasons she died was because she'd had enough of this life and she wanted to be with the Lord. She knew where she was going and the joy that would be there. There's an old Anglican minister, I've mentioned his name before, a guy called Henry Venn, who was a godly old minister back in the early 19th century. And after he died, the doctor came to his children and said, you know, I visited your father 3 weeks ago, and I said to you at the time, he's going to die tonight. And he didn't do. He stayed alive for 3 more weeks. And I'll tell you why, he said. He was so filled with joy in God and joy at the prospect of meeting God, that joy kept him alive for 3 more weeks. Don't you want your life here and now to be filled with joy and pleasure? Well, it can be if you seek your pleasure in God himself. Let me pray. Gracious Father, you are a God who wants us to find pleasure and joy. You're a God who says that in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, help us to go hard after you. Help us to seek our joy and our pleasure in you and not in the things that you've made. And Lord, may doing that change our hearts and may it change the lives of those we come into contact with. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.